I'll make you all welcome to our service this Sabbath morning. There are some announcements here I want to make. Our evening service will be conducted by the Reverend Raven Blair at 7:30, and we have a time of prayer before that at 10 past 7. There's a session meeting then tomorrow night at 8 p.m. The church barbecue is on Friday evening at 7:30. In connection with the barbecue, there's a sheet on the table there, and so that we would know the numbers to cater for. So if you put your name on it, and it would be a big help to knowing how many will be there. And there's also a sheet if you'd like to provide some things that might be needed in that night. So again, put your name on it and what you intend to bring. Then on Saturday, the 26th of August, the CY Summer Conference is being held for 11 to 15-year-olds. They'll meet in Ballyclabber at 3 p.m., and the Reverend James Blair will be the speaker. Those over 16 will meet at Glenmanus, also at 3 p.m., where the Reverend Nathan Hawthorne will speak. And then there'll be a joint meeting held in Ballyclabber at 7 p.m. That's for all ages. And it's partly to celebrate the 100 years since the formation of the CY. Next Lord's Day, our preacher is the Reverend John Coulter, both morning and evening. And this morning, we'd welcome to our pulpit the Reverend Raymond Blair and ask him to lead us in worship.
Thank you for your welcome. I don't have too far to come, just over the road from Dervock. And of course, I've been able to even be present at some of your evening services over the last few months. Whenever I don't have an evening service myself, I've been able to be in attendance here and have had fellowship here in this congregation. And I, of course, have very, very fond memories of one of your previous ministers, Professor Leahy, who taught me at Theological College, as well as knowing your former minister, David Fellows, very well indeed. So glad to be with you today to lead you in the worship of the Lord our God. And we begin our worship by singing praise. Psalm number 62b. Psalm number 62b, the first four stanzas. And the tune is Eventide, number 274. Tune 274. One of the main themes of our worship service this morning is the theme of hope. We come to worship the God of hope and the God who gives through hope, through Jesus Christ, to all who believe in him. And here in the fourth stanza, the psalmist encourages us to sing, because my hope, it only comes from him. He only is my rock and my fortress. He is my saviour. I will not be moved. In God my glory and salvation rest. A sure, stable, certain hope of salvation and glory for all who look to the Lord and put their trust in him. Psalm 62b then, these first four stanzas to Eventide. If you're able to stand, please stand to sing praise and remain standing then as we join together in prayer.
Yeah.
bow our heads as we draw near to the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we are glad to sing praise to you here today. We are especially glad to sing praise to you because you are the God of hope. We thank you, O Lord, that in a world so full of confusion and uncertainty and doubt and fear, there is a sure and certain hope that we can have as we make our way through this world. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our hope and who gives the sure hope of salvation to all who believe in him. We thank you, O God, that you're the God of hope, and we ask that you might fill us with hope through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray especially today, O Lord, for any who may be going through times of uncertainty or confusion in their own personal lives or their family lives or in wider circumstances. We pray that they might go away today assured that they can look unto you for hope and guidance and direction for the way forward. Lord, we're also very aware that there are so many in this world who are without hope and without you in the world. So many, even perhaps in this locality, who have no interest whatsoever in going into a church building today to worship you. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would stir up within so many round about us a sense of spiritual need, a realization that without you they are truly without any hope, without any lasting hope. And so, Lord God, we pray that as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed in this locality, throughout this land and throughout the world today, there may be many who in your mercy will come to find hope in Jesus Christ through putting their faith and trust in him for salvation. Lord God, we do thank you we can meet here together in such peace and comfort today in a world where there is so much strife and so much disturbance. And Lord, we pray for hope and renewal and healing and peace in those lands that have been torn apart by war this very day. We continue to uphold before you, Lord, the land of Ukraine, where this war has been raging now for so many months. And we ask, Lord, your mercy that somehow or another, in ways which we cannot envisage, peace might soon be restored to that land, and the hand of the aggressor might be thwarted and stayed. Now we think of countries in West Africa as well, the Niger and the Sudan as well, O Lord, and where there's such political upheaval and uncertainty. And we pray, Lord, that you will look down in mercy upon those lands, and there might soon be a restoration of peace and stability there also. We thank you, Lord, for bringing this province through the last month or so in relative peace and stability. We thank you that things are so much better here now than they used to be. But, Lord, we know that our peace is in your hands. And so we ask, O Lord, you'll continue to bless this land with political and social peace in the days that lie ahead. But especially, O Lord, that your spiritual blessing would be upon this land, that more and more women, men and women and young people would look to you for the true hope of salvation that comes to all who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for everyone you brought into this building today. And we pray that as your word is ministered, as your word is sung, as your word is read, and as your word is proclaimed, it may do good to each one of us, may prepare us well to serve you in the week that lies ahead. For Lord, for any who cannot be here today, some perhaps who are far away, we ask you to be near to them and help them to have thoughts of you and to know that you are near to them. All of these things we ask in the name of Jesus and all for his glory. Amen. Well, our reading, first of all, this morning is in the book of Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I understand you read normally from the New King James, but there's not a great deal of difference. So the reading is from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 8, and taking up the reading at verse 12 and down as far as verse 27. Romans chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order we might also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we end the reading there at verse 27 of Romans chapter 8. Well, I have prepared a children's talk. I see one or two children here. Of course, the children's talk can be very relevant to us as adults as well. And it's really based on the verse that I just read there in verse 25 of Romans 8. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with it for it with patience. Waiting for it with patience. I have a picture here. I don't know if you can see it, if you're far away there. It's a picture of four people. I think they're in some kind of waiting room. And they're looking up at the clock. They're looking up at the clock. And they may have been waiting for some time. Perhaps they're in a doctor's surgery. And often there's quite a bit of waiting. Or in the emergency ward of a hospital even, sadly nowadays, there can be a lot of waiting. And I'm sure you've been in many a situation where you have been, where you've been looking at the clock, wondering when the time will be up, wondering when it will be your turn, and sometimes maybe you've got impatient. I'm a bit impatient like that. I struggle with that. I have to keep reminding myself to be patient. Maybe in traffic jams even, which aren't maybe too bad around Kilrats, but they're quite bad, as I found out sometimes in Ballymoney. Nothing, mind you, to Galway, where I used to live. But I'm sure you maybe have been stuck in traffic jams, if you've been in a big city especially, waiting for the lights to change. But waiting is part of life, isn't it? And we do need to be patient. And what we wait for when it comes to the gospel, of course, is the hope of glory. We'll be thinking about this later. It says here in Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we don't see the hope of heavenly glory, but we're waiting for it patiently, I trust, and expectantly and eagerly. I have another picture here of another waiting for a king. When King Charles, of course, was crowned a few months ago at Buckingham Palace, it's tradition then that the new monarch would appear in the balcony. And the crowds, you may remember the crowds, they were waiting and they were waiting and they were waiting a long, long time for the king and for his family to appear in the balcony. They were waiting for the king because they were looking for the king. They were wanting to see the king. As Christians, aren't we waiting for a much greater king, King Jesus, for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? And maybe in our lifetime, we should be looking out for his coming. But if not in our lifetime, we know that the Lord Jesus will come and he will bring his people to be with him. But in the meantime, through all the ups and downs of life, we do need to ask the Lord very, very often, Lord, help me to wait patiently for your time. Help me to wait patiently for you. Because that's the very nature of hope. Hope is not seen. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. May God help us to wait upon him with patience, but also with a keen sense of expectation that the day will come when the Lord Jesus, the great King of glory, will return. He will judge the earth with righteousness. He will put an end to all evil, and he will vindicate righteousness, and he will bring all of his people to be with him. Let's wait patiently and eagerly for the Lord. Let's have our focus on his return. Amen. I'm going to sing now a psalm that ties in with this theme. It's Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and 9 to 13. Stanzas 9 to 13 of Psalm 33. We have hope mentioned here on several occasions. In stanza 12, the end of stanza 12, we sing, our souls in hope wait on the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our souls in hope wait on the Lord. And then at the very end of the psalm as well, our hearts rejoice in him because we trust his holy name. Lord, as we hope in you, on us let covenant love remain. We can hope patiently and expectantly because the Lord's covenant love is a faithful love upon which we can totally rely. Psalm number 33, from the 9th stanza to the 13th stanza, the tune this time is Irish number 101. Again, if you're able to stand, please stand to sing praise together.
Thank you.
Let's continue on expressing our devotion to our gracious and generous Lord as we bring forward the morning tithes and offerings. We sing again in praise to our Lord, now from Psalm 147, it's the A version, and the tune is Aurelia, number 230. Number 230 is the tune. Psalm describes the great wisdom and power of the Lord in stanza 3. Of stars he counts the number, by name does each address. Our Lord is great and mighty, his knowledge limitless. It describes his help for the humble, but also how he casts wicked men to the ground. It describes how he sends the rain and controls the weather, causes the grass to grow to give food. But look at stanza 7, where again we have this note of hope. The Lord will take delight in all those who do him fear, and those who put their hope in his loving kindness dear. As Christians, we should have our ultimate hope in the covenant love, the faithful loving kindness of the Lord our God, supremely manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sealed all the promises and blessings of the new covenant with his own precious blood. Psalm 147a, the third stanza to the seventh stanza, tune Aurelia 230. Again, please stand to sing praise if you're able and remain standing to pray. Let us pray together again. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what encouragement we have to come into your presence in prayer this day, knowing that you're the God of great loving kindness and the God of supreme wisdom. We thank you too, O Lord, that your word is that source of true wisdom to each one of us. We thank it that all Scripture has been breathed out by you and is useful for correction and rebuke and for teaching and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word as it is read each day in our own homes and in our own individual lives. Lord, we pray that we may open up your word with a sense of expectation that you will speak to us through it, to both correct us and guide us, but also to encourage us and to spur us on to love and to good deeds, and to keep us looking to Jesus, who is the living word of the living God. We ask you, Lord, as your word is ministered in special ways during conferences and special get-togethers over the summer months, again, O Lord, that will bear great fruit to build your people up in their faith and to speak to those who need to hear the gospel. We ask, O Lord, as your word is ministered in this coming week and through the Go Team ministries in Lisburn and in Knockbracken, that you will lead your people there, your servants there, to come across people who are open to hearing your word and will want to know more about the good news of the gospel. Lord, we ask as your word will be ministered at the CY conference at the end of August, we pray that will also be a time of great blessing and encouragement for the young people as they have the truths of your word ministered unto them. Lord, we ask that as your word is ministered today over the airwaves, over the radio waves and over the internet, perhaps to some who just cannot make it to a church building, perhaps to some who are very isolated, perhaps to some who are living in fear, but as your word reaches them through the radio and through the internet, we pray also, Lord, that you'll use that word to glorify your name in their lives and to bring them blessing and encouragement and help. And Lord, now as we come again to hear your word being read and proclaimed here in this congregation today, we ask, O Lord, that you'll open up each one of our hearts to listen carefully, to take it to heart and put it into practice in our everyday living for the honour and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we turn back to Romans chapter 8, I want to read another portion from God's word, one that speaks about the vast scope of the hope that there is, a hope that's not just confined to individual people, but a hope that actually extends to the whole of creation. And we find this in Isaiah chapter 65. So please turn with me for a moment to Isaiah 65 and verse 17 down to verse 25, down to the end of the chapter. A new heavens and a new earth. If memory serves me correctly, I was present on the last Lord's Day evening that Reverend David Fallows preached here, and I believe he preached from this passage. Well, I won't be preaching from this passage, but I'm reading for it because it ties in. Reading from it because it ties in with the great widespread hope that God has in store, not only for people, but also for a restoration of this broken, fallen world in which we live, a new heavens and a new earth. So Isaiah chapter 65, 17 to the end. Let's again hear God's word. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So reads the word of God. But please turn back with me now to the passage you read earlier in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look mainly at verses 18 to 27. Verse 18 to 27. Quite a few years ago, while I was ministering in Galway, we organized in our congregation a theological conference to invite other churches to attend it and other Christians in the city to come along. And the subject that we chose for that theological conference was the subject of suffering. That was the title, simply suffering. And one local Christian who had, I'm afraid, come under the influence of health and wealth teaching, which you may have heard of, the idea that Christians are, if they have faith, they're always going to be healthy and they're always going to be wealthy. One local Christian who had come under that wrong teaching thought this a far too depressing subject for a conference. He said, why would I come along to that? That's far too negative. You shouldn't be having a conference devoted to suffering. Far too depressing. Why can't you choose something far more positive and far more exciting for your theological conference? But of course, this young Christian, led astray by unreliable teaching, this young Christian failed to realize that suffering is something that the Word of God mentions very, very often. Doesn't it? And suffering is, of course, as we'll all agree, something that we all experience in one way or another as Christians. Christians are not immune from suffering. So it was a very relevant subject. And the message today, we're going to focus on this issue of suffering, but also how it is connected to the future glory which the Lord has in store for his people. I want to look at these verses 18 to 27 in Romans chapter 8, for they speak to us about the connection between present sufferings and future glory. The link between present sufferings and future glory. And even at the end of the previous section, verse 17, if you look at it, you see the connection there between suffering for Christ and being glorified in Christ. It read, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see the connection? Makes it very clear. You cannot have glory apart from suffering. You cannot have the one without the other. In verse 18, the Word of God provides us with a very comforting comparison. Let us look at this comparison between the degree of suffering and the degree of glory that we may expect as believers. In actual fact, if you look at it closely, Paul tells us that they are not worth comparing. The two things, suffering and glory, are not really worth comparing. Such is the disparity between them. Such is, in reality, the disparity between them. He used a Greek verb, which the ESV translates as I consider. Could also be translated, I reckon. And in the ancient world, this Greek word here in verse 18 was used in regard to the practice of accountancy. Don't have any accountants here if it's still done this way, but I know my time in school, it used to be done this way. You'd have two columns, and in one column you'd have your profits, and the other column you'd have your losses, or in one column you have your income, and the other column you have your expenditure, and you compare the two. You'd line them up against each other in order to measure one's losses or one's gain. Well, Paul is saying to us here, so he is, there are, as it were, two columns in regard to our experience as Christians. Two columns. In the first column, there are listed our present sufferings. That's the first column. In the other column, there is listed our future glory. And when we see them in their proper light, in their proper perspective, says Paul, the first column containing present sufferings is actually very, very small in comparison to the other column containing our future glory. So vast is the difference, says Paul, they're not even worth comparing. And that's fully in line, of course, with other passages in the Word of God. You might think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We read, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." An eternal weight of glory compared to light, momentary affliction. And this is a truth that we do need to hold on to. I'm sure you'll agree, our present sufferings can seem at times to be very heavy indeed. Not light, not momentary. They can weigh, can't they, very heavily upon us. So how important that we keep in view the scope, the vast scope of the glory that awaits us in Jesus Christ. For that will enable us to endure in the face of the suffering that can be all too painful and all too hurtful in the present time. In other words, the hope of future glory revealed in the Word of God is given to us graciously by God to sustain us, to help us to endure as we grapple with the present sufferings of this world. Whatever may be the nature and extent of your sufferings, of your present sufferings, may you be able to say with Paul, in the light of God's word, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Not easy to have that perspective when there's pain, disappointment, hurt, puzzlement. We need to keep the Word of God there to give us, before us, to give us this perspective. It's very important for us as Christians to think very often then about the future glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus, to help us to endure the sufferings that will come our way in this fallen and broken world. Some of them even caused by our own foolishness and our own mistakes and our own sins, but many of them outside of our control, caused by the sins of others, it's caused by the fact we live in a broken world. And it's not just we should keep in view our future glory, but we should actually be longing for it. We should be longing for it. I'm going to summarize the remaining verses of this passage by looking at three forms of groaning that are mentioned here. And the word idea of groaning here is longing for. And we shall see how the pain of our present sufferings should cause us to be longing so much for the future glory that we may be said to be groaning for it to arrive, longing for it in a very deep and intense way. What are the three forms of groaning found in these verses? First place, verses 19 to 22, you'll see the groaning of creation, the groans or the groaning of creation itself. Paul here is drawing our attention to the fact it's not only humans, it's not only men and women who suffer in this fallen world. Rather, as is pointed out in verse 22, the whole creation has been constantly groaning. And this groaning of creation, you can see it's referred to in two other ways. Verse 20, we're told the creation was subjected to futility or frustration. And then in verse 21, that it's in bondage or slavery to corruption. So you see there's something badly wrong with this current created order. It was made perfectly good, but because of man's sin, it's out of zinc, it's out of order, and nature is red in tooth and claw. Yes, why is that the case? We're not given the full explanation here, but surely verse 20 gives an important clue. It says that the creation was subjected to frustration or futility because of the will of him who subjected it. To whom does the hymn refer to here? The hymn here is surely a reference to God, to the curse which God righteously imposed upon the created order as a consequence of man's sin. For Adam's sin didn't just affect Adam and Eve and their descendants. Adam's sin had repercussions for the whole created order as a curse was placed upon the ground. Summed up so well, isn't it, in Genesis 3:17? Remember the words that God addressed to Adam after he had sinned? Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. So the created order at present is under this curse. It is therefore personified as longing and groaning to be delivered from this curse. Now, at first sight, you might think that's not much comfort to me. Been told that we are sufferers, but also the whole creation is also, as it were, groaning and suffering, is hardly very comforting in and of itself. If we left it there, it would just leave us with a depressing picture of global, universal suffering. But you see, these verses go far beyond that, don't they? For they give us a picture of future glory that lies ahead, even for the physical creation. Let's see how it's expressed in a number of ways. Verse 20. We're told that while the creation was subjected to futility, it was subjected to this futility in hope. In hope. It's not a picture of lasting gloom. Rather, there is hope for the physical creation. There is hope. Also, verse 21, we're told the physical creation will be set free and be brought into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. This bondage to corruption being experienced by the created order won't last forever. It won't keep going on forever. There will be a day of liberation for it. And also, see how the creation is currently said to be groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Now, isn't that a very telling picture when you think about it? It's saying, yes, childbirth is a very painful experience, very painful in itself, but it has a happy outcome. It has a happy outcome, the bringing of new life into the world. And likewise, the current creation is groaning, but these are not the groans arising from death pangs, but rather groans arising from a longing for a new heavens and a new earth. The prospect that was set before us there in Isaiah chapter 65. So you see, there is comfort here in this reference to the groaning of creation. It's not a groaning without hope. It's a longing for the complete release and renewal that God will bring about at his appointed time. And if this is the large-scale hope for the whole of creation in the midst of its suffering, surely that should bring us hope and comfort in the midst of our suffering. You see, if we can see our own suffering in the light of this answer to global suffering, that should reassure us. If God can so resolve the suffering of creation as a whole, then you can say to yourself, surely he is more than able to resolve and deal with all my present sufferings. So there's the groaning of creation. A groaning that is not without hope. And secondly, in verses 23 to 25, we find the second form of groaning. What is it? It's the groaning of believers. The groaning of Christians. Note the emphasis there, the emphatic reference in verse 23. We ourselves groan inwardly. That's to say, in the midst of our present sufferings, we're longing intensely for our deliverance from them and our entry into glory. And once again, this longing is not a hopeless one or a futile one. How are we assured of that? Well, a number of ways. First of all, take note that as believers, we are said to have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean, the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, no surprise, by the way, to find mention of the Spirit, given how prominent he is in the earlier part of chapter 8 of Romans. But why is it so reassuring that we're said to have, as believers, the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, what were first fruits? What were first fruits? First fruits. The first fruits were the first sheaves of the grain harvest, or the first clusters of grapes on the vines. And they were a sign, a guarantee. There's a full harvest of grapes, a full harvest of grain on its way. Here are the first ones. There's more to follow. There's going to be a harvest. And in other words, having the Holy Spirit living in us, by whom we can cry, Abba, Father, we have a guarantee of future glory. We may groan, but we may groan having the first fruits of the Spirit. Indeed, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are even getting a foretaste of heaven. And this causes us to look forward to the fullness of the heavenly feast that God has prepared for us. Already, via the working of the Holy Spirit, we can call God, can't we? Abba, Father. And that should cause us to long for the perfect fellowship with our Heavenly Father that he has in store for us. So the first fruits of the Spirit. But also then there's mention here, we groan, but we have a resurrection hope. Our present sufferings, yes, they're experienced in our minds, but our minds are even themselves part of our bodies. They're experienced in our bodies, aren't they? The pains and the aches and the hurts and the weaknesses, the illnesses, death itself. But we have a resurrection hope. In the here and now, we have to endure real suffering in our mortal bodies. But as we do so, we can look forward with eager expectation to the transformation of our bodies when we're united to the risen Christ, when we'll be totally free from all suffering and death. Think of how wonderful that will be. No more illness, no more pain, no more agony. Shouldn't such a prospect make you really long for, even groan inwardly for, entry into that future glory? Of course, there's a note of necessary realism here also, verse 24, 25. In order we might not expect immediate release from our present sufferings. For although this future glory is sure and certain, it's not something, as these verses tell us, we can actually now see with our eyes, can we? It's something that lies ahead of us, but we can't actually see it now with our eyes. We cannot see heaven with our eyes. We can't even see the risen Christ with our eyes. But we have hope, a sure hope. And we should be waiting patiently as well as eagerly for this hope. As you hope for what you do not see, may you wait for it with patience. Your groaning, it won't be over in a day or two. But your groaning will not be futile either, for the future of glory will come at God's appointed time. Two forms of groaning then. First of all, the groaning of creation, but not a groaning without hope. Second, the groaning of believers, but not a groaning without hope. And then thirdly, verses 26 and 27, we have another groaning here. The groaning of the Spirit. The groaning of the Spirit. It's worth noting in passing again the continuing reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Already in this chapter, you can see how he enables us to live holy lives, how he assures us that we are the children of God. And now we see he's here also to help us with our prayers. Notice especially, he's there to help us in our weakness. We have to admit our weakness, don't we? We ought to admit our human weakness. It can take many shapes and many forms. We're weak in many ways. What particular weakness is in view here? Well, it's identified for us, isn't it, in verse 26. Here's the weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. In the midst of sufferings which can disorientate us and confuse us and upset us and perplex us, isn't this true? Haven't you had this experience? That in the midst of them, there are times when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I'd safely say you've often had cause to think to yourself, in the midst of some present trouble or suffering, how should I pray about this? What exactly should I be praying for? What words even can I use, the appropriate words, to petition God in the right way? What is the will of God for me in this confusing and perplexing set of circumstances? And you sense your weakness in prayer. But here now the Holy Spirit enters the picture. Here's the third form of groaning. We're not left to struggle in prayer on our own. Here the Word of God assures us, and this is tremendously encouraging, but the Spirit himself comes to our help. What does he do? What does the Spirit of God do for us as we groan? Well, he himself groans with us and he intercedes with us. We're told in verse 26, with groanings that are too deep for words. Or again, verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I want to concentrate for a moment on that reference to the Spirit interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. What exactly does that mean? Well, in a certain sense, it's hard to fully explain. It's the supernatural ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. I like what Stuart Olliott has to say about it in his popular commentary on the book of Romans. He explains it this way. Sometimes, in the midst of traumatic suffering, we are lost for words. We can only sigh and weep. Now these inward aches, which we cannot put into words, have a meaning which is discerned and understood by God. They are prayers according to the will of God, which are the work of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't this comfort us? Yes, future glory is assured for both the physical creation and for every believer, but we must wait for it patiently. And we will often sense our weakness even as we strive to bring our struggles to God in prayer. And you may struggle to find the right words, but be assured the Spirit of God is there to help you in your weakness, even with groanings too deep for words. And these groanings, inarticulate though they may be, you can be assured they will be understood by your loving Heavenly Father. Why? For God the Father knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. As has been put, God knows the mind of God. So inarticulate though they may be, there will be no misunderstanding of the aches and the longings of your heart whenever they are directed by the Spirit of God within you. Here then are three forms of groaning in this passage. The groaning of creation, the groaning of believers, and the groaning of the Spirit. And I hope that by focusing on each of them, it'll help you to understand how your present sufferings relate to future glory. There is future glory ahead for the creation, even though it is now groaning. There's future glory ahead for believers, even though now we groan inwardly. And the Spirit himself is groaning with us to help us in our prayers and our times of weakness. One final thing. You may have noticed that so far in this message, I haven't mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus at all. Now, on the one hand, this could be justified. In the fact, the Lord Jesus not actually mentioned these verses 18 to 27 of Romans chapter 8. The main emphasis is on the ministry of the Spirit. But on the other hand, as I was often reminded in theological college, every sermon should have Christ at its center. Otherwise, there's going to be something missing. So in conclusion, let me point this out, that just as creation groans as it suffers under the curse of this fallen world, just as we groan inwardly in the middle of our present sufferings, and just as the Spirit groans within us, isn't it good for us to remember how much our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, groaned as he underwent all the sufferings of this world? Especially picture him there in that terrible Garden of Gethsemane. Picture him there with his soul overwhelmed even as it says, to the point of death, by the prospect of the terrible suffering which lay ahead of him as he died for sinners such as you and me. But Jesus did endure those sufferings, didn't he? He did endure them. He didn't turn away from them. He didn't try to evade them. He followed the pathway of suffering that God had ordained for him, even as far as the cross. And as Jesus contemplated having to drink that terrible cup of the wrath of God, he was able to pray to God the Father, wasn't he? Not my will, but yours be done. What was it helped Jesus in that time of intense suffering? Where was his focus? Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, the glory that was set before him. Likewise, dear brothers and sisters, as we endure, and we must endure, as we endure what we are called to endure in this fallen world for the sake of the gospel, and just as part of living in this fallen world, even as you groan inwardly, may you be enabled to endure as you lay hold of the joy that is set before you in Christ Jesus. The joy of eternal glory, the joyful hope of everlasting peace in his presence, the joy of heavenly glory with him, the joy that will be yours when you too enter fully into the glorious freedom of the children of God. May you and I then, in the light of the truth of God's word today, even when it's hard, and it is hard at times and very hard, may you and I be able to endorse what Paul says here in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen. May God bless to us this meditation on his word. Let us sing now in praise to God as we close this worship service. Psalm 130 and the B version. The tune is Martyrdom, number 114. Psalm 130, the B version, to the tune Martyrdom, number 114. Talking about waiting, but waiting in hope. It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's nearly impossible to wait if you have no hope. If you're waiting and waiting and you have no hope, if you're in despair, what a terrible place to be in. And there are many people in our world who are in that place today. And here the psalmist is waiting. He's waiting for the deliverance of Israel, but he's waiting in hope. He says he's like the person who's there, the watchman watching through the night, and he's waiting eagerly for the dawn to come, expectantly, eagerly for the dawn to come. So also we may wait eagerly for our Lord Jesus Christ to return and bring us to glory. Psalm 130b and all of this portion to the tune Martyrdom. Again, if you can stand to sing. Praise, remain standing for the closing prayer.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for the great truths contained in this passage from your word. And we pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, as we go through the present sufferings of this fallen world. Help us to be looking forward to the glory that you so graciously prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Glory which you could never have deserved. Glory which you could never have earned. And how we praise you, O Lord, that you opened up for us the prospect of glory through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who died to take away our sins and who rose to give us a sure hope of resurrection from the dead. And now may the blessing of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you all this day and forevermore. Amen.